And so today we're talking about God's faithfulness. We've been singing about God's faithfulness. Good morning to all you who are online. We appreciate having you with us. I was reading an article this week. Have you ever read about or understood what it takes to make a diamond? You know, that rare stone that you want your wife or your husband or your boyfriend to buy you, that $10,000 diamond, right? And I read an article this week. It said that diamonds are formed deep within the earth. And so even though a lot of the diamond mines may be 1,000 feet deep or a few hundred feet deep, they're formed even further down, like 100 miles under the surface, and they work their way up. And they're worked in the upper mantle of the earth. And it went on to say that obviously in that part of the earth's core, it's very hot. There's a lot of pressure with the weight of the overlying rock bearing down. So it's the pressure and the heat on the stones that turn to diamonds. And the article concluded by saying a combination of high temperature and high pressure is what's necessary to grow diamond crystals in the earth. And I thought about what that said, and I want us to think about this morning what that says. Great pressure and high heat create what we consider beautiful. Amen? And it's true when you're talking about the process of creating diamonds or other rare gemstones that we have on this earth, right, Doug? You're a one of those geology kind of guys, right? That pressure, Doug is always bringing rocks to church, right? The pressure creates the beauty in those stones. And it made me think that it's also the process that a lot of times we go through as Christians. And as we go through becoming faithful Christians on the earth, there's going to be pressure and there's going to be heat in our lives that God turns to beauty. And it made me think that even through my life and many of your lives, that great pressure and difficult circumstances are the things that God uses to create the most beautiful and the most faithful followers of Christ. He shows us in his word how he develops character in the fire. And we don't like to talk about these things because we don't like fire and we don't like pressure and we don't like heat, right? But God develops our characters in the fire, and he teaches us probably the most valuable lessons in life through the flames that we may otherwise not know. And the Lord has been using that heat and that pressure in the lives of people for a long time. And again, I don't know about you, but for me, it's hard for me to understand that. It's hard for me to say, God, I don't get the pressure. It's hard for me to say, God, I don't get the heat that I'm going through. Because in my life, when there's pressure, and in my life, when the heat increases and the heat starts to rise, my tendency is to want to curl up in a ball, right? And go, why? It doesn't make sense. Why? But we need to remember that no matter what we're going through, that God allows some adversity for our good and for his glory. And God shows us in every season that we're going through that he is faithful. And so today we're going to go look at the book of Job for a little bit, which is a perfect example of someone who dealt with some pressure and some heat. And I want us to see from the life of Job and his story how we trust God even when we don't understand him. Because I'll tell you what, most of us think we understand God. Most of us think that we know what God's up to. But usually when a curveball hits us in life, we go, I have no idea. Right? So how do we trust God when we don't understand him? You know, it made me think that we teach our kids things like to pray. God, you are great. God, you are good. We thank you for our food. Right? God, you are great. You are good. We thank you for our food. But then in life, when we hit a trial or when catastrophe strikes and bad things happen to good people, that's always a good question. Why do bad things happen to good people? We start to wonder why. If God is so great, if God is so good, why doesn't he do something? Why does it seem like he doesn't care about me? And so this morning I want to ask, have you ever been in that place in your life? Why, God? Why is this happening? What are you doing? What are you not doing? Why doesn't it seem like you care? And I'm talking about a place where you believe in God. You know who God is. You know what God has done for you, but you just don't understand what he's doing. Ever been there? I'm sure we all have. You don't understand God's decisions, and you don't understand how God could allow this, or how God could allow that, or how God could be doing what he's doing. You don't get his plans or his purposes. Ever been there before? We all have, right? And unfortunately, what happens is many of us stay in that place. God, I don't get it. I'm just not going to try. God, I don't understand. I'm not going to do anything. And so we stay there. And we don't understand that the point of sickness and the point of death, and we can't wrap our minds around God allowing poverty and starvation in our world, and we can't wrap our minds around things like wars in the Middle East. And so we give up and we start to drift from God. And we look around at suffering and we look around at pain and we wonder, why? Why, God? How are we supposed to trust God when we don't understand God? We get those questions in our mind. And so I want to help you answer those questions today while looking at the life of Job. So I want you to see in Job 1:1 how the Bible describes Job. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless. That man was upright. That man was one who feared God, and that man was one who shunned evil. According to Scripture, Job is a good man. The Bible describes him as the most righteous man of his day. A man who the Bible calls blameless. And that word in that time, the word blameless, is another word for perfect. None of us here are blameless. I'll let you know that right now. We're all far from blameless. We're all far from perfect. It also calls Job upright, which means that he feared God. And he revered God, and he turned away from evil things. He was constantly focusing on God, turning away from the evil of the world. The author of the book calls Job in verse 3 the greatest of all the people of the East. And so that's high praise for any human being, isn't it? One of the greatest people, an upright person, a blameless person. And that's the description that we get for this man named Job. He was well known, he was well liked because he did good things. And he was extremely wealthy. Let's read on verses 2 and 3 in chapter 1. And he had 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Even our large farms today, if they had 500 cows, that's a lot of cows, right? Job had thousands, right? Can you imagine? He didn't have tractors. He didn't have barn cleaners, right? He had none of the modern stuff we have today. And it seems like for him, he had everything. And in everything he had it in an abundance. He had a lot of it. People loved Job. And as you learn about Job, you know that they loved him because he used his wealth and his power to help people. He helped the poor. He helped the fatherless. He helped the widows. And he even used his power and influence to destroy pagan forms of worship. And so when you think about Job this morning, I want you to get a picture in your mind of who this man is and who the Bible tells us he is. First, he's that righteous man. He loved the Lord. He lived for the Lord. He was righteous. Secondly, he was rich, right? The Bible is very clear about that. God blessed him with many resources. But thirdly, I want you to see he wasn't only righteous and he wasn't only rich, but he was right in the center of the devil's crosshairs. Right? The devil was out to get him. He was watching him. And his story goes like this. One day, Satan says to God, the reason Job follows you, the reason Job serves you is because you're so good to him. The devil told God, stop blessing Job, and I guarantee you that he'll turn his back on you and walk away in a heartbeat. And in fact, in Job 1, 10 and 11, the devil asks the Lord this. He says, have you not made a hedge around him? Around his household, and around all that he has on every side. You, Lord, have blessed the work of Job's hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch forth your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And this is where the story gets interesting. Verse 12 says, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So God says, if you want to play games, Satan, you can play games. You play this little game, we'll see if Job passes the test. And soon after that conversation, this very good man, this righteous man, this blameless man experienced tremendous suffering in his life. We know the story. Major catastrophes, 4 of them hit his life. His children are killed. His fortune is gone. Fire burns up all those sheep, right? And the oxen and camels and donkeys are all taken away. And at this point, Satan must be thinking, that's it. I've wiped him out. I've finished him. Job is finally going to curse God. And after all that, in Job chapter 1, verse 20 through 22, it says, "Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and whispered. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' And all this Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong." Job passes the test, right? But Satan isn't done with him quite yet. In chapter 2, we see him tested again. This time, the devil attacks Job's body. He attacks him physically, and the Lord allowed him to be tested. Again, in chapter 2, verses 6 and 8, we see, 6 through 8, we see, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for him a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of ashes." That doesn't sound very comfortable, right? A few years ago, I had shingles. I don't know if you've ever had shingles, but I wanted to get a potsherd, a piece of pottery, sit in the ashes and scrape, right? Isn't that gross? So up to this point, Satan is working in Job's life. He worked to attack Job's kids. He worked to attack Job's fortune. He worked to attack Job's lifestyle, his livelihood, his livestock, and now his health. The devil is working in his life to remove every blessing that God has given him. But then in verse 9 and 10 of chapter 2, we see him attack from a different angle. "Then his wife comes to him and says, 'Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Job, curse God and die.' But Job said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women. You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" So all through this time, Satan is working in Job's life. But now Satan starts to whisper in his ear. And I want you to think for a moment about a time that you've experienced something whispering in your ear that's not of God. And I'm sure most of us have experienced that. We've experienced that whisper in our ear that's not of God, or the enemy is working in our circumstances. And we know what it's like. All of us here know what it's like to experience some pain. And we know what it's like to experience some loss. And we know what it's like to experience temptation. We've recovered from an addiction. God has delivered us, and the temptation to use is there again. Or we struggle from a hardship. Probably not to the degree that Job did, right? That's a pretty steep degree. But we know what it's like to hurt, and we know what it's like to have pain in our life. But sometimes the thing that hurts even worse than losing material things and having physical pain, the thing that enhances our suffering is when the enemy starts whispering in our ear and trying to feed us, right? The devil loves to whisper. And in Job's story, he uses Job's wife to communicate his message and to plant seeds in the heart of Job, seeds of doubt in the heart of Job. And yet the rest of verse 10 concludes by saying, even after all the working, even after all the whispers, he says, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Through all of it, Job did not sin in what he said. You know, a lot of us think that our mouth isn't sinning if we talk. It's the actions that we do. But we can sin with our mouth. I don't know if you knew that or not, but now you do, right? And so as I reread Job's story this week, there was a major takeaway that I took upon my heart, and it jumped off the page as I read these verses. And it's to be careful who and what we listen to. We need to be careful of who and what we listen to. And I say that because I know your inputs determine your outputs. Those of you who have ever worked with computers or technology, they say garbage in, garbage out, right? Whatever we're putting into our head, whatever we're putting into our heart, if it goes in garbage, chances are garbage is out. And many times we think certain thoughts simply because we're listening to people, we're listening to the news too much and the opinion of the world too much, and we've allowed people to plant these thoughts into our minds. And our perception and our perspective of reality is sometimes and a lot of times shaped by the words that we allow into our mind and we allow into our heart. And so with that in mind, I want to ask you this morning, who are you listening to? Who are you listening to? And I'll give you the answer. I know the answer for all of you. Who are you listening to today? Do you want me to give you the answer? Are you ready? You listen to those who have access to you. You listen to those who have access to you. You listen to those who are close to you. You listen to those who you let into your house through the TV screen or through the computer screen. You listen to those who have access to you. You have, as people, given certain people access. You have given certain people permission, willingly or not willingly, to speak into your life. And then you listen to them. And you process what they say. And you believe them and you trust them. And that's why it's so important that we're careful of who we listen to. Job listened to his wife. Why? Because she's his wife, right? If my wife were to come home and say something to me, my natural inclination is to listen to her, right? Not because I'm afraid of her, but because she has access to me and I've given her permission to speak to me. But notice, the devil used someone that had access to Job. He used his wife to plant seeds of doubt into his heart, and that's how the devil works. If the devil can't persuade you, he'll do his best to persuade those who are close to you. If he can't change your mind, he'll start talking to your neighbor who has access to you and change his mind, right? That's why I say over and over and over, week after week, how important it is for you as believers to be in the Word of God, to be home studying the Word of God, to be meditating the Word of God, to know it for yourself, because I have access to you. You come here, you choose to come here and sit here on Sundays, and some on Wednesday, some of you are online, and you've given me access to speak into your life. But I'm human, right? The Word of God trumps everything I'm telling you. So you have to let the Word of God permeate your mind, permeate your heart, so that when me, your wife, your boss, the TV, whatever it is, speaks to you, and it's incorrect, you have a red flag that goes off, wait a minute, the Word of God says, and then you can recognize that. So it's so important to be in the Word. And as we keep reading in Job, if you read, we're not going to read the whole story of Job, we could, you're going to see then that three of Job's friends appear on the scene. And we see the same thing in their story. The devil tries to use these three men to poison Job's minds with thoughts, and those thoughts were intended to do the opposite of what God wants. Those thoughts were intended to move Job away from God and not closer to God. And I want you to think about this for a moment. For all of us, this is a good lesson. As we try to discern, and I have people tell me this all the time, well, I don't know what's true and what's of the enemy. I don't know what's right and what's wrong. When I turn the news on and it says these things, how do I know what's truth and what's a lie? How do I know what's of God and what's not of God? And I want to give you the easiest lesson this morning for that. As we try to discern the whispers of the enemy, it's important that we, first of all, give access to people that move us closer to God. If I'm speaking something into your life and into your heart that's pulling you away from God, that should give you a warning sign. That should put a flag in your heart. If you turn your TV on and whatever you're hearing is pulling you from God and giving you the fruit of the world or the fruit of the flesh instead of the fruit of the Spirit, you should say, wait a minute, I'm going to go back to the Word of God to analyze what's said. So we have to have people in our lives that move us closer to God, not away from God, because you listen to those that have access to you, that you've given permission to speak in your life. And it's amazing to see how the devil worked so hard to move Job not closer to God. He was trying to get Job to step back away from God. He worked in his life by taking away the material things and working on his physical body. He's whispering in his ear through his wife and through his friends. And yet we read in Job chapter 2, verse 10, Job did not sin in what he said. And if you've read the story of Job before, most of you probably have, you notice that it appears that Satan leaves after Job chapter 2. But he doesn't disappear, right? He doesn't disappear. At this point, he realizes that Job isn't budging. Job knows truth. He's standing on truth. So the devil changes his strategy a bit. The devil loves to change his strategy. He does the same things he's always done, but he plays his games a little bit differently. So if he's gnawing at your ear on one side of your head and it's not working, he'll move to the other side, right? That's just how he is. The devil is always planning his next move. He's planning to do something if he's not winning in your life. We know that Jesus says in John 10:10, the thief, the devil, comes not, or does not come except to what? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. He has three goals in your life, the enemy does. He wants to kill, he wants to steal, and he wants to destroy. His strategies in doing those things may be changing. And when he comes to you, how he's going to accomplish that goal in your life or in your marriage or in your family or in the church or wherever it may be, he may try different things, but his goal is to kill, to steal, and destroy. And so this morning, as if you're struggling in life or you're in that place of questioning God, why is all this happening? What strategy is the devil using today? You know, if you had to map it out, can you map out what's of the enemy, what's of God? Can you map out what it looks like? How is he enticing you? Is it bringing people into your life, maybe that you need to take out of your life because they're bad influences? Is he tempting you? And he's attempting to move you further from God instead of closer to God. What is the devil dangling in front of you today? Never forget, you hear this, the devil always puts bait on a hook to draw you away, and his goal is to pull you further and further from God, from the will of God. And so in Job's life, we see that the devil worked in his circumstances. He adjusted things around him, took things away. He worked in his family, and he worked in his physical body. He's whispering in Job's ear and planting seeds of doubt through his wife and through his three friends. He did all of that with one goal in mind, and he does the same thing for us today. He doesn't change that way. He's trying to get Job to turn his back on God. In the beginning, he says, God, if I do all this, he will curse you, right? That was his goal. He wants to get us to turn our back on him. And so when we keep reading in the book of Job, we wonder, does it work? And it may seem like it starts working. Job was at a low place in his journey as you approach chapter 3. He's depressed, and he's even cursing the day that he was born. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, it says, and after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth, and Job spoke and said, may the day perish on which I was born, and the night which it was said, a male child is conceived. May that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. So Job is pretty depressed at this point, as you can imagine. Most of us, we get depressed if our coffee gets cold, right? Job has lost everything. He's got people whispering into his life. He's depressed, and he starts to question God. And I want you to think this morning, why does he question God? Why do we question God? Job questioned God because he had some false assumptions about who God is and God's character. Many people, when you read the book of Job, if I were to ask you, what is the book of Job about? Many people will say, well, it's a story about suffering, and it's about enduring suffering. And I want to correct you, it's a journey of understanding God's justice. It's not just about suffering. Yes, there's a man suffering, but we get a journey here of understanding the justice of our Lord. And so Job has some false assumptions about God. And they're the same false assumptions that many people have today in our world. And assumptions look something like this. Well, if I do something bad, God will do something bad in return. If I have a human action, God's justice is equal to that human action. Bad assumption. Or when we see, well, there's wise and good blessings raining on me, I must be successful and righteous in God's eyes. So we compare the two. Or if there's evil and bad punishments like Job, I must be being punished or have there's consequences for something that I've done. We try to equalize God and we put him in our world and our human mentality. Something bad happens, I must have done something bad. Something good happens, I must be doing something right. And that's why Job is so upset with God. His circumstances don't make any sense. They didn't make any sense. Based on his perception of God and based on the way he thought God operated. I want you to look at Job's argument this morning. In a sense, Job's argument and the implications of his arguments were things like, I'm innocent. I'm a good man. I don't do anything wrong. I'm righteous, right? My suffering is not of divine justice, which is accurate. And then that really led Job to assume one of two conclusions. He's assuming either that God just is unjust, because he's doing everything right, and if bad things happen when I'm doing things right, then God must be unjust. Or he's assuming that God doesn't rule the world according to justice. And then if you go further into the story, you see that three of his friends show up, as we talked about already. And they hear that Job is kind of arguing these things. Is God just? Is he unjust? Is he ruling the world correctly? And they hear what Job is saying, and their argument is, Job, you are incorrect. God is a just God. And because God is a just God, he runs the world according to his justice. That was the response. And therefore, because Job was questioning these things, they assumed that Job must have sinned against God, or otherwise God wouldn't allow the suffering to take place. We have that happen in our life. Something happens to Doug, and my first reaction as a human, well, you must be doing something against God because something bad happened to you, right? We think that that's how life works. And this is the part of the story where Job loses his mind, right? He really didn't lose his mind, but he did go on this emotional roller coaster, if you know the story. He's trying to understand God. And Job used to think that God was just. Now he can't reconcile why God is allowing suffering. So in Job 27, verse 2, Job says, "As God lives, who has taken away my justice, and the Almighty who has made my soul bitter." Do you see it here? Job's view of God at this point in the story is not valid. It's incorrect. It's false. His circumstances led him to having a false perception of who God is. Now, because of those circumstances, again, I don't think any of us would act any differently, right? Because of those circumstances, Job now sees himself as a victim. He sees God as a bully, right? Many people in our world today love that victim mentality. Something bad happened, I'm a victim. I made some bad choices, I'm a victim. I'm not getting what I need in life, I'm the victim, right? And we start to see God as a bully. And in fact, in Job 16:9, Job says this, "He tears me in his wrath. He gnashes me with his teeth." That's a victim mentality. At this point, Job is not seeing God as the loving, caring, gracious God that he is, and that the loving, caring, gracious God that he's always known. Now Job is looking to God, and he's basically accusing God of harassing him. God, you're a bully. You're mean. You're unjust. He's accusing God of picking on him. And then in Job 9, 22 and 23, Job says, "It's only one thing, therefore, I say. He destroys the blameless and the wicked. If the scourge slays suddenly, he laughs at the plight of the innocent." Job is accusing God of orchestrating all the injustices in the world. I hear it all the time. Well, if there is a God, then why do people die? And if there is a God, why is there a war in the Middle East? And if there is a God, why does my kid fight with addiction? And if there is a God, why this? And if there is a God, so we try to measure what's happening in our life, the injustices in our life, as if God has nothing better to do than to hover over the earth with a big magnifying glass on the afternoon sunny day, frying his little ants, right? That's what we think about. And it's the part of this is the part of Job's story that was in this part of the story. That's his picture of who God is. You're picking on me. You got your big magnifying glass out, and you're teasing me. You have nothing else to do. But I want you to know this morning, even at Job's lowest point, even when he's accusing God, he still wanted to understand God. I get where Job was. I don't know that I would handle it any differently or any better. But in his heart, he wanted to understand God. He wanted to have hope, and he wanted to believe that God was truly just. And before Job could believe it, he wanted to hear from God himself. And so if we go to Job for, chapter 13, verse 3, it says, "But I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God." He's like, "God, I don't know what's going on. It doesn't make sense. You're picking on me. You're mean. You're a big bully. But I want to hear from you. I'm coming to you. I want to argue my case before you." This man had lost everything, and he wanted God to hear him. Verse 15 of chapter 13, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Even so, I will defend my ways before him." And again, Job is at a low point, but he knows his answer is the one true God. He doesn't understand God, but he knows if I can just hear him, if I can just speak to him, I'll understand. And so in this story, Job is questioning God, But then I want you to see how God responds to Job. After all the finger pointing and all the name calling, God, you're a bully. God, you're mean. God, why are you doing this? Right? God finally responds to Job. After God hears all the accusations from Job, after God hears the assumptions from Job and the misrepresentations of who he is from Job, God still responds. And God asked Job in chapter 38, verse 4, where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, Job, if you have understanding. I love that. And if you keep reading chapters 38 and chapters 39, I'm not going to read them all, you'll see about 70 verses where God is reminding Job that his eyes are blinded to anything that's happening in the universe. Job, you don't get it. It's a bigger picture than you can understand. God says he's the God who knows all and sees all and is aware of all things. He's the God with a universal vantage point, right? He sees the beginning from the end. And that's what God was emphasizing in his response to Job that day. He's saying to him and he's showing him, you're not God. You don't see things from my perspective. You don't have a universal vantage point. In other words, God is telling Job things like, you're asking questions that are way above your pay grade, right? I'm the potter, you're the clay. I'm the creator, you're the creation. I'm God, you're not. In chapter 40, verses 9 through 14, the Lord says, have you an arm like me? Or can you thunder with a loud voice like me? Then if you can, he says, adorn yourself with majesty, Job. Adorn yourself with splendor. And array yourself, Job, with glory and beauty. Disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone, Job, who's proud, and humble him. Look on everyone who's proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked, Job, in their place. Hide them in their dust. Bind their faces in the hidden darkness. Then I will confess to you that your own right hand can save you. Job, if you can do all these things, yep, you can save yourself. You don't need me, right? This is who I am. If you can fill this criteria, then by all means, take it, right? God's essentially telling him you're struggling with middle school or high school math in middle school, right? You're struggling with middle school math and you're arguing with Einstein about the theory of relativity. What are you talking about, Job? You don't get it, right? That's what he's saying. And the point that God wanted to make was, Job, you can't run the universe any better than I can. You can't even come close to running the universe like me. It's just not in you. You don't understand. So instead, Job, of assuming that you have more compassion, instead of assuming that you have more mercy than I do, instead of you thinking that you may love my children better than I can love my children, instead of you believing, Job, you have all the answers, just listen and give me your pain and give me your circumstances and give me the problems that you're having and allow me to sustain you. That's what he's telling Job. Why don't you allow me, God says, to be the God of your story? God reminded Job that nothing in your story, Job, takes me by surprise. Job didn't know that Satan and God had these conversations. Right? God, you don't get it. All my stuff is gone. My kids have died. My sheep have burned up. God, you don't understand. God's not surprised. He's not surprised by anything that's happened in your life this week, this year, this lifetime. He's not surprised. And so he says, nothing in your story takes me by surprise. So trust me. God is saying in our position, in Job's position, we have a limited perception. Man, what a humbling but relieving thing to know that I don't have to understand the world like God does, right? I don't need to figure it all out like God does. And so what appears to be divine injustice to us, seeing this picture, it looks completely different to God. Amen? He sees the big picture. So Job is demanding an explanation from God. God is responding. And in his response, God reveals that Job has an incorrect perception of God. I know there's days that I get up and I go through things in life, good things, bad things, struggles, craziness, and I get that misrepresentation of who God is. God, there must be something wrong here. God doesn't make mistakes, does he? I just need to orientate myself to the Word of God and know that God has it all under control. But God is revealing to Job that, Job, you have an incorrect perception. Then he invites Job, trust me. You got some things wrong, Job, but just trust me. You don't understand who I am, Job. Fully trust me, even though you don't understand everything completely. And maybe that's where some of you that are here, some of you online, are with God today. Perhaps you look at life circumstances through your human eyes, and you don't understand what God is doing or what God has done. Maybe you've even got up this morning and you accuse God and you assume some things about God and you say, God, you're a bully, right? People in the world who don't know God as their Lord and Savior, they all the time accuse God of being a bully. Well, if God is real, why, right? He must not be real. And we're assuming things that are not necessarily true. And God invites all of us this morning, like Job, to trust him even when we don't understand. What a relief. That may seem hard. I don't expect you to trust me if you don't understand. I'm human. But when I can go to God and go, God, it doesn't make sense, but I trust you, what a relief. You know, we sang the song and we read in Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Isn't that beautiful? If you want peace in your life, keep your mind stayed on God. If you want peace in life, trust him, no matter if you understand or not. That's what brings peace. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. I believe me this morning that you can and you should trust God, even if you don't understand him fully. You won't ever understand him like he's been created, or he hasn't been created, like he has to understand. In the story of Job, we see God challenging Job to trust him, and I want to show you Job's response and how he responds with humility and how he responds with repentance. Look with me at Job's reply to God in Job 42, 1 through 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do anything, everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You have asked me, God, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I didn't understand. Things too wonderful for me to fathom, which I did not know. And then he says, listen, God, please, and let me speak. You said I will question you, and you will answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now, Lord, my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust, in ashes. I want you to know this morning that how you respond to God really matters in your heart. When it doesn't make sense, how you respond to God does matter. The Bible says that after Job humbles his heart, after he repents, the Lord blesses him even in greater ways than he had ever experienced previously. Look at Job 42:10. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. All after all the accusations of God, after all the assumptions he made of the Lord, and even the misrepresentations he made about God, we see God is still faithful in the end. Continue, 42 verses 12 through 13. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Verses 16 and 17. After this, Job lived 140 years, saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days. Our God is trustworthy. Amen? We can trust the Lord even when we don't understand. Our God has a different vantage point than we do. We can see the corner. When we go outside, we see the corner, God sees around the corner, right? We look at our calendar and say, what's going to happen this week? We may be able to see a day from now. God can see a year from now. He sees way beyond what we see. We see today, the here and now. He sees eternity. His plans are always good. Amen? Even when they don't appear that way. It may not make sense to us. And so we have to decide today as believers, will I trust God? Or will I try to trust me? Will I trust God, or will I trust those that I've given access to my life? Will I trust God regardless if I understand him or not? Psalm 9:10 says this, "And those who know your name, Lord, will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." I'm going to have you stand this morning. You know, if we seek God and our desire is to follow God, to live for God, he will supply every need that we have. Amen? And we've talked about that over the past few weeks. It may not be in the way that you think the earthly perspective should be. Well, God, I need this, so you should provide me with this. And God may give you something completely different that meets that need. Our God is bigger than we can ever imagine. And so as we close this series this morning on the story you will tell, know this morning that God is faithful. It may not make sense to you. It may not be clear to you. You may have people and things and news channels and whatever it may be whispering in your ear, but know that God is faithful. I encourage you again and again to be in the Word of God. Know what the Word of God says for yourself, because that's where your strength comes from. Amen? Know what you're going, no matter what you're going through today, look even at your past, at the times that God has shown you faithful. There was a time you weren't saved, right? There was a time that he gave you that gift of salvation. There was a time that you woke up knowing and recognized that you were a sinner and Christ died for you. Remember that day. He took out that heart of stone and he put in that heart of flesh. He gave you the Holy Spirit to guide and to comfort you. You need to use the Word of God to guide you through this life. Amen? I can give you all the tools in the world. The news can give you all the tools in the world. Teachers can give you all the tools in the world. Let the Word of God guide you through life. Let it instruct you. Let it correct you. Let it encourage you. Let it guide you. And if you're struggling in life right now, know that God is your provider. He provides for you when you trust him. And even when the resources seem to be gone, we talked about last week, he still provides. He creates more resources. He'll feed you with birds, right, as we talked about last week. Know that your God is a healer and he can heal you physically. He can heal you mentally and emotionally, and he can heal you spiritually. Our God is faithful. Amen? I'm going to pray, and if you need prayer, just let us know this morning, and we'll pray with you. If you're here, if you're online, we'll pray with you. God, we thank you for your faithfulness. And God, I thank you that the book of Job is in the Bible that we read today. And Lord, it encourages me periodically when I go back and I study and I read the book of Job to understand, Lord, that we don't fully understand everything that you do. God, we can look at the story of Job and we have, from our perspective, we see what happened. We see that the enemy came to you and said, if you didn't bless Job, he would curse you. And Lord, you allowed that to happen. You had a divine purpose for that. Job didn't see that. Lord, what a good thing for us to remember that we don't always see the circumstances that are in our life. And so God, I thank you that I know that you are faithful. I thank you, Lord, that I don't have to understand exactly what you're doing. I just have to trust you. I thank you, Lord, that it may not make sense to me. I just have to trust you. And I thank you, you've given me the Word of God to be able to read and understand you better. God, I thank you that I don't have to have the burden of saying, okay, I've got to figure God all out before God blesses me. You bless us because we put our trust in you. So God, I pray for each one that's here, each one that's online today, that we learn to trust you in all things. Lord, that we learn to compare what we're hearing from voices outside of our head, whatever it may be, with the Word of God to know what's right and what's not right. Lord, help us to discern who to let speak into our lives, who to let speak into our minds, who to let speak into our lives, Lord, and to reject things that are not of you. There's so many voices in this world, Lord, and I thank you that you've given us your word as the truth. I thank you that you've put the Holy Spirit in each one of us, Lord, to help guide us in that truth. I thank you again, Lord, that I don't have to figure it all out, that that's you and that's not me. My job is to trust you, is to lean on you, is to depend on you, regardless of what's happening in the world around me, regardless of what's happening in my own life. I trust you, I depend on you, I lean on you, and I thank you that you sent Jesus to die for me. I thank you that Jesus brings salvation to my heart, that I'm no longer wandering through this world living according to my flesh, but living according to how you've designed me to live. I thank you when you look upon me, you see the righteousness of Christ and not the broken person that I am. I thank you, Lord. I give you praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.